In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's skip down to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's Word. So last fall, my friend and I, one of my best friends and I, went to see a movie that had gotten a lot of attention and a lot of people were talking about. And we'd gotten our tickets and we went to what the old, if you've ever been to the Nick, the old location on Main Street. They have a new location now, which is by Mass General. It's just a little kind of movie theater that shows a lot of underground kind of films. So we'd got our tickets. We'd gotten literally, we were last ones to get there. So we were seated right in the front row, kind of looking up at the screen, which is always an interesting experience. It's a different way to watch a movie when you're first row and sort of like being forced to kind of take it all in. And but the movie that we saw was, maybe you've seen it, it was Tree of Life. And it was interesting because whether you saw it and loved it, or whether you saw it and like fell asleep within the first, I don't know, 5 minutes, or you fell asleep in that really weird creation scene, or whether you sort of pretended to like it just so you could still have favor with your hipster friends, or whether you've never even heard of it at all, Tree of Life is it's an interesting movie in a lot of ways, but in one way in particular, it was fascinating to me. And that was during the whole, if you've seen it, the whole like 20-minute long, essentially creation scene, where it's like nothing but volcanoes and all this volcanic kind of, I don't have another word for it because I'm not a science-y guy, but so we're just going to say volcano and volcanic a lot. Movements and mountains being formed and all kinds of just this incredible, and as I was watching it, I kept thinking, and I think this was part of his intention, I kept thinking where God says to Job in Job 38:4 when he says, "Where were you?" It's a beautiful question. Where were you, Job? Where were you? You, Sammy, you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And it's a humbling question. It's a great question. And so what we're talking tonight is we're talking about what does it mean that God is the maker of heaven and earth? And the question that I want to ask tonight, that I want to ask you, is you've heard a lot, you've grown up in the South, and you've heard a whole lot, if you've grown up anywhere near the church or anywhere near Christianity, or a lot of you went to Christian schools, you've heard a lot about people saying, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Right? You've heard that question asked. Maybe someone has literally asked you that. Maybe there's someone who very intensely asked you that. And I apologize on their behalf because sometimes we can be a little bit tactless and maybe too aggressive in our evangelism. But the question tonight is simply this. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Creator? Have you ever accepted Him not just as Lord and Savior, but as what this passage says, the one who made all things were made by Him and for Him, and nothing in creation makes sense apart from Him. Have you accepted Him as Creator? And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about two things. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Creator, when you begin to embrace Him, not just as Lord and Savior, but as the one who made everything, two things happen, okay? Two things that we're going to talk about tonight. Here's the first, is it changes the way, it deeply changes the way that you see creation. Yourself included, the world around you, it deeply changes the way you see creation. And on the other hand, it deeply changes the way you relate to creation, okay? It deeply changes the way you relate to the world around you and to the created things around you. So first, it deeply changes the way that you see creation. What's interesting is John goes back in this passage. He goes all the way back to Genesis 1. So it says, in the beginning, it's the exact same language from Genesis 1. And what John is saying is, if you're going to understand Jesus, and if you're going to understand what it means to follow Him, you have to understand Him in the context of creation. You have to understand what the Bible says about creation, about the world in which you live and in which we live and move and have our being. And in particular, there are four things that the Bible says that you have to grasp that are unique to Christianity about the way that we see creation. Over and against other kind of, this is the part that's going to get a little bit philosophical. So some of you are like, yay, and some of you are like, you're already asleep. And that's okay. So just bear with me through this part, the first part. The second part is going to have a lot more to do with, I'm going to challenge you on how this affects the way you live. The first part, we're getting a little geeky. We're geeking out a little bit, which is going to thrill a lot of you and bore a lot of you, but just hang with me. So four things that you have to see about the way Christians think differently about the world around them and about creation. And we're going to do four, and then we're going to dive into each point. So just listen to them as I give them. That creation is real as opposed to pantheism. That creation is good as opposed to legalism. That creation is designed as opposed to secularism. And that creation is finite as opposed to paganism. Okay, we're going to talk about what this means. So first, what I mean, that creation is real as opposed to pantheism. All right, so if you were in a philosophy class or if you've ever even wrestled, pantheism is simply this idea that everything around you, it sort of emanates, God isn't separate from it. It's all kind of God. It's kind of the yin and the yang. Everything is sort of God. And what you do, the way you grow as a human being in the thinking of pantheism is you have to overcome the illusion. You have to overcome the illusion of pain, overcome the illusion of evil, overcome the illusion of matter. So the movie that kind of nails this is The Matrix. The Matrix 1, I can sign off on. The Matrix 2 and 3 are terrible. They're like Expendables 2 terrible, in my opinion. We can talk about this afterwards. I know for some of you those are fighting words, and I will fight you. And you can see that you will probably beat me in a fight because I'm not exactly a manly man. But, so this idea, but remember, so The Matrix, so you remember, so Morpheus comes to Neo, and so he offers him, is it a red pill and a blue pill? And he says, okay, take the blue pill and you'll stay everything, you know, live in your little mundane life. Take the red pill and you'll get to enter in behind the system and see how everything works. And you'll be able to transcend the system. You'll be able to like dodge bullets in that kind of crazy way. You'll be able to like fly through the air, you know, like you're walking on air. And but what you've got to do is you've got to overcome the illusion in order to grow, in order to be a full human being. And the Bible says no. That the world that we see is real. That there was a time. This is what John 1 says. There was a time where all that existed was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there was a time where they said, "Let us create this beautiful, you know, galaxies and earth, and let us create man in our image, and we're going to bring something out of nothing, and it's going to be real, and it's going to be true, and it's going to be we're going to share the love and the life that we've been enjoying with each other, with the created order and with creation itself." And so you don't try to overcome the illusion. In other words, you don't try to overcome it, but you submit to the reality. And in some ways, this is the word that we need. Because your trouble and my trouble is, I have trouble not trying to be God. Blaise Pascal once said, God created man in his image, and then man returned the favor. Because there's something in you and me that can't bear not being a godlike creature that gets to say and do. And not, we don't want to submit to reality. But part of the Bible says you have to understand, you've got to submit to the reality of creation. So first, it's real. Second, though, it's good as opposed to legalism. All right, so if the East is good as opposed to legalism. So if the Eastern kind of thinking has a problem with it being real, Western thinking has a problem with it being good. And if you know anything, basically what I want you to see, and this is what I want you to get, is that we as Christians have followed Plato far more than Jesus when it comes to thinking about creation. And Plato basically said this. So if you're not familiar with Plato, the Wikipedia version is, Plato basically said about the body, and he said about the world, and he said about creation. He basically said it is the prison house of the soul. It is bad. We want to reject it. We want to deny it. So that means if you're enjoying something too much, it's probably bad for you. Now, a lot of you grew up in churches like that. You're enjoying dancing too much, you're probably going to hell. You're smoking cigarettes? What? And so the idea is we sort of say, I mean, literally, I had students in Statesboro, Georgia, that, you know, this one student was the saddest thing. He was an elder in a great church, but he had taught his son to his core. He could recite. He said, my dad used to say to me every day, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. It's like, okay, that rhymes. It's a cute rhyme. But the idea is we're saying, okay, if you enjoy it too much, it's bad. Created things are bad. You know, we don't see the goodness. And what's interesting is I love the way that Keller says this, and so much of this is helped by Tim Keller. But Keller has this beautiful line where he says, God, at the beginning, he put his hands in the dirt. And he's not, if you think about it, if you ever worked landscaping, if you ever worked in the yard, and you know, you're working, and you get dirty, and your pants are just sort of, you know, are just filthy, and then you sit back on the front porch and you're drinking a sweet tea, hopefully, or Gatorade, or whatever your drink of choice is, and you're looking at the work of the day. And that's what God does at the beginning. He's looking over his creation and he says, it is good. It is so good. And what's interesting is part of the problem here is this is why some of you have a boring view of heaven. This is why some of you have this view of heaven that we're going to be floating, just sort of floating through the sky, spirit, this disembodied spirits, and we're not going to be able to recognize anybody, and we're just going to sort of be doing whatever. But if you have ever looked at Jesus after his resurrection, he's got a body. He eats fish, hopefully fried fish. He drinks wine. He laughs with his friends. He recognizes his friends, and he hugs his friends. And his friends hug him. And Jesus is a picture, a foretaste of, the Bible doesn't talk about heaven. In general, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth where God is coming back to fix this beautiful, incredible world where it's broken by sin and to put it back together again. And that's what we have to look forward to. I love the way that that C.S. Lewis says it. So legalism says the body is bad, matter is bad. But God says matter matters, matter is good. And I love the way Lewis says it. He says, God loves bodies. He has one himself. Do you think about Jesus that way? That right now, as I'm speaking, Jesus, as a man, is sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as a man, he's coming, we're going to get to it, to judge and to bring us back to the house that he's building for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So that it's real as opposed to pantheism, that it's good as opposed to legalism. Thirdly, I want you to see that it's designed as opposed to secularism. All right, so again, big word. Secularism essentially just means a view of the world and a view of creation that has no room for God. So at best, it's sort of agnostic or atheistic. We sort of say, okay, we are here, that hawks and hydrangeas and human beings are here by pure accident. We're here purely by chance. Listen to the way that Carl Becker in his book, Modern Theory of Evolution, says it. He says it like this. And this is the harsh way. If you come tonight and you're struggling with the idea of God, and you're struggling in a lot of different ways, and maybe you sort of think, you know, this idea of him creating the world, I have so many questions about it. But I want you to wrestle with, if you think that we're here by pure chance, listen to this quote, because this is the harsh reality. And Carl Becker is just being honest. Listen to what he says. He says, edit and interpret the conclusions of modern science as tenderly as we like. It is still quite impossible for us to regard man as the child of God for whom the earth was created. Rather, listen to what he says, rather must we regard him, listen to this, as little more than a chance deposit on the surface of the world, carelessly thrown up between two ice ages by the same forces that rust iron and ripen corn. And he's just being honest. And what I want you to see is, if that's your view, if your view is that we're here by the same forces, we're a deposit on the earth placed between two ice ages by the same forces that ripen corn and rust iron, I want you to see something. That if that's where you come from, that's fine. We can have a respectful conversation. But I want you to see that if that is your view, to be honest, you have to say there's no way you can have any kind of room for a view that says there's such thing as bad human beings and good human beings. Any notion of just and unjust, or of good or of bad, can't happen. Because apart from having understanding what our purpose is, we can't call anything good or anything bad. And let me try to give you an example of what I mean by this. So here's my phone, and I've talked a lot about loving iPhones. And here's my phone. But if I were to say this is a good phone, what do I mean by that? I can't understand, or I can't say that this is a good phone apart from understanding the purpose of this phone. So say this weekend I'm going to build a deck, and I take my phone and I go to hammer some nails with my phone. And I would say, okay, this phone isn't living up, it's not hammering nails right. What is a good phone? A good phone is something that I can, when I call someone or they call me, I probably won't answer, but I will text them back. But it works. It has a decent battery life. You know, I receive and send texts. I receive and send. Like, we have to understand its purpose if you're going to understand if it's good or bad. Now, part of what I want to say to you is you have to understand our purpose before you can call anyone a good human being or a bad human being. How do you know what a good human being is? If we're here purely by chance, we have to understand our purpose. And the Bible says we have a purpose. That our purpose, that we were made by God for Him. That, as Augustine says, our hearts are restless until we find and come to rest in Thee. Thou hast made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until we come to rest in Thee. This is why I love the way Elizabeth Elliot says it, because we're talking about living within our purpose. And she has this great line where she says, clams glorify God better than you. Clams glorify God better than you. Why? Because clams are fulfilling their purpose. They're living as God created them to be. Are you? Are you living up to the purposes for which God created you? And so she says, humble yourself before the clam. Learn from the clam. Because what a clam, if you think about it, it's just there. It's being what a clam should be. Are you being what a human being should be? So lastly, though, I want you to see, it's real, it's good, it's designed. The last thing I want you to see under how this changes the way we see creation, if you've accepted Jesus as your creator, the last thing I want you to see is that it's finite as opposed to paganism. It's finite as opposed to paganism. The idea of paganism, again, is this idea that for all of time has basically said, we're going to find something to worship in the creation. And we're gonna instead of worshiping the creator, the one who made us, the one who is, you know, life himself, this passage says, we're going to find something to worship, where sun or moon or mountains or whatever, or spirit animals, we're going to worship that and not him. And the Bible says, no, we were created to look behind all these incredible things, great things. But if we don't see beyond them to the greater one to whom they point, an incredible sunset, the mountains in Asheville, North Carolina, and good food, like a good meal. We're going to talk about this in a minute. A delicious meal. If we don't begin, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that's incredible. If we miss the giver of the good gift behind it, we miss everything. Again, listen to the way C.S. Lewis said it. I can't say it any better. It's what he says. He's talking about enjoying the arts. And here's what he says. He says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, talking about the beauty, the goodness. It only came through them. And what came through was longing. These things are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, listen to what he says, but if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only, listen to what he says it beautifully, they are only the scent of a flower we have not found. The echo of a tune we have not heard. News from a country we have never yet visited. Now your problem and my problem. And some of you are here and you've made an idol. You've made a god out of your boyfriend or girlfriend. And you know that it's broken your heart. Or you've made an idol. You've made a god out of lust or money or food or a successful GPA. Or a career path, and you've made an idol. What Lewis is saying is, if you don't, these are good things. These are good things that God longs to give to his children. Jesus says, if you go and ask a good father for a fish, he's not going to give you a stone. That if good fathers on earth loved, my son had a birthday today. He loves the Avengers. So I wasn't going to be like, guess what, you like the Avengers, Asher? Well, guess what, you're getting X-Men stuff for your birthday because I hate you. No, we're going to give him Avengers stuff because I love him and I long. And Jesus says, how much more your heavenly Father? But the problem is, you and I are so prone to turn those things into idols. We are so prone to turn those things into God himself. And when we do that, Lewis says, it always breaks our hearts. Because they can't bear the weight of our identity. God alone can bear the weight of your identity. Nothing else can. He alone can. All right, so that's the first thing. It changes the way you see creation. By the way, this is the longer point. The second point is much shorter. But it's real, it's good, it's designed, and it's finite. Now, secondly, let me apply this a little bit more to our lives. This absolutely, when you begin to accept Jesus as your creator, it absolutely changes the way that you relate to creation. It changes the way you relate to the created world around you. And it moves you from something to something. And it moves you from being one of two things. Because all of us do one of two things with creation. When we begin, as Romans 1 says, to worship the created things instead of the creator. This is what we do. We either become habitual forbidders who say, bad. If you're enjoying it too much, bad. Dancing, bad. Secular music, bad. Rated R movies, bad. Alcohol, bad. We forbid everything. We begin to forbid things the Bible does not forbid. So we become habitual. And a lot of you grew up in homes like this. A lot of you are this. Or at least a lot of you were this as freshmen. And by God's grace, hopefully you learned some things in RUF. Namely about like grace and Jesus, which are kind of important ideas. And they're at the heart of Christianity. And you become different. Or, so you're either a habitual forbidder. Or you're an habitual abuser. Right? You make too much of these things. Guilty, but you watch maybe an entire season of The Walking Dead in a day. Guilty yesterday. It's my day off. I mean, it was like 9 hours. I'm not exaggerating. I really did this. That's abuse. This is a safe place, right? You guys are going to judge me. Or take it to a worse level. Maybe you're so hooked that you can't, you know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, when you're walking on campus saying, Lord, that is a beautiful creation. I praise you for it. But often, God, you know, fellas, to use an old 40s, fellas and ladies, fellas and gals. What you do is you lust after them. You have to have them. You do things in your head that are, you're embarrassed about. Or let's take alcohol. So let's do it both ways. Think about, this is a controversial subject that you know a lot of you wrestle with. Think about it both ways. Habitual forbidders, always wrong, never okay. Even if it's just my conviction, it's always bad. It's always wrong to take a sip of anything. Habitual abusers, it's my life. Ugh, 24 packs. A party without alcohol, what? Like that's sort of where you are, but you're out of control. So because the Bible sort of says, listen, wine maketh glad the heart, but it's only if it's used with self-control in obedience with the laws of the land. Right? So the Bible, it's not what I'm saying, it's not Sammy Rose's opinion, it's the Bible's opinion. But typically what we do is we begin to forbid something that the Bible allows, Jesus turning water into wine. What do you do? I mean, we begin to forbid something the Bible allows, or we begin to abuse something that God means to enjoy Him. This is a gift from Him that's meant to say that who made wine? God made wine. Because He's creative and He's good and He's beautiful in all kinds of ways. But so we're and the thing that I always think about here is I had a roommate my sophomore year. And my roommate did this. He went to both places. He went from being a habitual forbidder to being a habitual abuser. And this is how he did it. So we're sophomore year, he says to me, I want to be able to tell my kids that alcohol has never touched my lips. Ever. Never will it ever touch my lips. Now listen, if you have that conviction and you're of age, let's roll with that. I am totally fine with that. If you're not of age, this isn't even for you. So, but he said, never will it touch my lips. But he began to forbid something that the Bible did not forbid. And then flash forward to a couple years ago, we're hanging out at Christmas at my house, and like all he can talk about, like that's all he can talk about is his drunken escapades. And what you see, when you begin to forbid, this is what you got to get, when you begin to forbid something that the Bible allows, you always, always, always begin to allow things that the Bible forbids. When you begin to forbid things that the Bible allows, you will always begin to allow things that the Bible forbids. But when you understand, when Jesus is your creator and you're loving and following Him, it moves you to two other places. So you're not a habitual forbidder and you're not a habitual abuser, but you become two other things. You become an habitual enjoyer. Listen to me, y'all. Christians more than anybody should be able to enjoy the simple pleasures of life. They should be able to enjoy good movies. To enjoy good music, even made by, shocker, not Christians, who aren't trying to make music for God. You know what? They're making music as created in God's image that is incredible, and you should enjoy that. You should be able to enjoy, more than anybody, good meals. I will never forget being in seminary and being shocked when we were eating wings. It was wing night, and guys would go out for wing night, which is still, I love, do you not love chicken wings? I love chicken wings. And the guy, you know, it's awkwardly, you're out, and like, how do you, you know, like, and you're, you know, so the guy says the blessing, and he says, and I'll never forget it, he said, God, we thank you for chicken wings. And I thought, God, that's weird. But then I thought, no, that's right. It is. We thank you for chicken wings.
and for pizza, and for cheeseburgers, and for french fries. I mean, like, we could, for ice cream, I could go on. But this idea that you should more than anyone enjoy beautiful sunsets. You should more than anyone enjoy a jog on a fall day. You should more than anyone enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Why? Because you know where they come from. I love the way that G.K. Chesterton says it. Listen to the way he says it. You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and movie, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. So first, it moves you to be this habitual enjoyer. You more than your friends enjoy life. You are alive and you're loving creation because you know it is good. You know it is not God, but you know it is good. But then second, it makes you a habitual rebuilder. So an habitual enjoyer, but also a habitual rebuilder. And this is what I want you to say. Christians, more than anyone, should enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Yes. Amen. And some of you are like, yes, preach it, brother. You would never say that because of a lot of reasons, but you're saying that in your heart. But then some of but this is the part that we don't like that is really hit me as I've studied this past week, is it should make you an habitual rebuilder, meaning Christians more than anybody should care when they see a part of God's world and a part of his creation that is broken and that is not working as it should be. This past week, Trex and I were walking. Sometimes when I park in Five Points, I'll park at that Chick-fil-A parking lot, and we were walking, and there was this young man with a baby in a stroller and a little girl, and they were just profusely sweating, and he stopped me and said, "Hey, can you tell me where Benedict College is?" And I said, "Okay, here's where it is." And then I thought, I never do this kind of thing, but I thought, you know, like, he's got like a little, like a five-month-old baby and like a two-year-old little girl, a three-year-old little girl. My car's right here. It makes way more sense. This is one of those Columbia 100 plus days. It makes way more sense for Trex and I just to drive, you know, to drive them that way. And so we did. And we get, and as you've seen it, like, I pass it every day on the way to work, this housing project. And he's telling us a story that he and his girlfriend had taken. They didn't have anything to do with the kids, so they had gone to the plasma center, presumably just to get some money that they needed. But the plasma center had turned them away because they can't bring kids in there. And so here they are, and you know, they've got nothing. And they're living in a place that you and I would never live. And it hit me as I drive by this every day on my way to work. And I don't care. Don't care. Don't think twice. And C.S. Lewis has this place where he says, I'm just going to read it for us. And he's got a cuss word in here because he thinks that Christians, when they see something like that, should get mad and be moved to action. So I'm just going to read this. What he says, confronted with cancer or a slum, a housing project, the pantheist can say, if you could only see it from the divine point of view, you would realize that this also is God. The Christian replies, listen, don't talk damned nonsense. For Christianity is a fighting religion. And God insists very loudly on our putting the broken world right again. We should enjoy the simple pleasures, yes, but we should be mad. When is the last time you got mad at poverty? When is the last time you got mad at something broken around you? The last thing I'll close with. I love the story. There was a rabbi who, the story goes that he always, wherever he went, this rabbi always carried two notes in his pockets. Two notes. One note in this pocket, he pulled it out and it read this: the world was created for me. The other note, pulled it out in the other pocket and it read, I am but a speck of dust. When you begin to see creation from a Christian point of view, that's exactly what it does. the world, in a very real sense, was created for you. You belong to Christ. You are an heir with him of everything that is incredible. Enjoy it. But also care about the parts that are broken. But you are but a speck of dust. Finite. Totally dependent on a sovereign creator. Look to him for life. And this is the question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your creator? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would work in all of what was said, all of what you were saying through your word to us, and that you would continue to let our hearts not be content just to understand it, but Lord, move us in a way where we begin to change and begin to follow you. Lord, we love you and we praise you for the great grace you have shown us. We pray, Lord, you would help us to love and follow and accept you as our creator. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.